Last week, if you were not here, I would like for you to go on the website, bridgeofhopeparis.org, and listen to that sermon. It wasn't that it was that incredibly a great sermon, like, hey, you just need to listen to this one. But it was very unique to who we are as a body of Christ and who we want to be. So I would like for every person that attends this church to hear that sermon, because it talked about being fitly joined together. And that's incredibly important. And so too much in today's society, we look at the church and we examine the pastor, and it's all about what he does. And pastor and the worship team is just go, pastor, go. And that's not ever what Christ had in mind. He had in mind that every joint supplies. You're not here just to be entertained. You are here to minister. Well, I'll say that until I get amen. You are here to minister. We'll talk even a little bit more about that today. So get on there, bridgeofhopeparis.org. One word, bridgeofhopeparis.org. Go down there and listen to last week's sermon. I think it was only 30, 35 minutes. Yes. The good part was 30, 35 minutes. The sermon was probably 45 or 50, so I'm trying. Amen. Today we're coming to you in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. So if you'll turn to your Bible there, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. I keep forgetting this. I've got my whole family here today, all the Kelleher kids. And they don't get home real often. We're always so glad to have them. As most of you can tell, Noelle is pregnant. She didn't swallow a basketball. That's a baby inside there. So she is due in January, mid-January, and we're excited. That's grandchild number 4. So we're just keep them coming. So, amen. Ephesians chapter 3. He says in verse 1, for this reason... when you see something like that, for this reason, he is tying chapter 3 into chapter 2. Got that? So you got to understand chapter 2, because he starts chapter 3 saying, because you understand chapter 2, for this reason, I'm coming to you. So he's talking about being joined together, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, which means everything is true, everything is set from that cornerstone. And then he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which you read and you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister. That word minister there is the same word that we get deacon from, talking about servants. According to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all wise what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purposes which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you today. Thank you, Lord, for the presence of the Holy Spirit that we feel so strongly. I pray, Lord, that He would continue to move and make alive the Word of God in each one of our hearts. Lord, not just our minds so that we would learn something, but Lord, in our hearts so that we would change, God, so we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God. So God, we're praying that you do a special work today, not in one of us or two of us, but in every one of us, God. May the Spirit of the Lord draw each and every one of us closer to you as you reveal the truth of this scripture to us. So Spirit of the Lord, have your way. I take captive my thoughts and I place them upon you to hear the Spirit, what the Spirit is speaking today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I titled this sermon, Know Your Assignment. Know Your Assignment. And then yesterday, as I thought about that title, as I was meditating on the sermon and the Word of God, I thought, that could be perceived as being very presumptuous. Know your assignment. Like everyone's got one? Yes, that's exactly what I meant. Because everyone does have an assignment. You see, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he talks about that we were created, that we are his workmanship. Remember, I told you that's the word for poem, that you're the poem of God that's being written. And we didn't concentrate a whole lot on the end of that verse, but he says, created for good works. I want you to know, more people are called by God than just pastors. We are all called by God. And we need to know our assignment and accept our assignment. Paul said, I have an assignment, and my assignment was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, who in the Old Testament basically were left out. We thank God for Paul, right? Because we be Gentiles. And he was saying that I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I think it's funny that he used those words. Now, truth of the matter is, he was actually under house arrest. But I don't think that's what he meant by that. I don't think he said I'm a prisoner of Christ because they won't let me out of my house. I think he was saying, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ because I have a mandate of God on my life to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to you. I can't do anything else. I've got to do this. And I want you to know there is something that was assigned to you. There's an assignment for your life, just like Paul. And that's where you're going to find fullness, satisfaction, joy, fulfillment when you do what God created you to do. And it's good works. As I thought about this week, I thought, God calls pastors and God calls plumbers. And I thought, you know, truth of the matter is those two are pretty closely related. We're both dealing with the things that we don't want to look at. The plumber teaches you how to flush, and the pastor teaches you how to flush, right? There are things. Have you ever looked at yourself and been disgusted? Pastors, when they teach the Word of God, they're trying to help you flush some things out of your life. So if you want to call me Plumber Kelleher, you go right ahead, because I... You know, God calls truck drivers. And truck drivers become evangelists on the road. I thought of Shay when I was preaching the sermon. Because all my life, you know, we talked about the laying on of hands. And that's what these deacons were doing up here as they prayed for you. They are laying hands on you because Scripture says to do that. Not because we thought it was a good idea. Scripture says, anoint with oil. You know, pray the prayer of faith and the sick will be well. We're just trying to fulfill Scripture. But Shay, she lays her hands on people every day. She don't have, well, she may have oil in her hand. But isn't it funny that when you think about that Scripture, That may not have been for the church service. It may have been for the nurses, the physical therapists. He says, lay your hands on them. So when she is massaging someone or teaching them exercises, I hope she's saying, "Dear Jesus, heal them. Heal the sick." Every doctor, man, they got their hands all over you, right? They're checking your ears and holding your, looking in your mouth. They're laying hands on you. Why could that not be what Scripture means? Lay your hands on them. Love them. He talks about the mystery of God. A lot of people for years thought the mystery of God is Gentiles being saved. But that's not true. Because Isaiah prophesied about that. He says, behold, in Isaiah 42, he said, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." And then verse 6 says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." The mystery that he was speaking of was not Gentiles being saved. It was Gentiles and Jews coming together as one flesh, being united. It's called the church. You see, the Old Testament saints couldn't imagine this. But what God did on the cross was more than forgive you of your sins. He broke down the barriers of racism. They said, "Well, he hadn't done that in Paris, Tennessee." Well, he will if the church will allow him. You've got to walk in it. You've got to demonstrate it. If you think the world is going to do this, you're crazy. They don't even accept Jesus as Lord. He's talking about the church. He's talking about you and me. He wants to break the walls of division down, bring us together and be united so we worship together, so we can be totally functional together. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ." We're all one. When God looks upon you, he doesn't see male or female or color. He just sees the Son of God. And that's the way we ought to see each other. Bless God. You're getting my dandruff up. Come on, let's wake up. Let's wake up. He goes on, he says, "I want to talk to you about the dispensation of grace." Sometimes we get words like that, the dispensation. What in the world is he talking about? Another word that we would use probably today is administration. Today we could say, we are under the Trump administration. Right? Because he is the president, the chief. We are under the Trump administration. We are under the Trump dispensation. But the truth of the matter is we are under the dispensation of grace. Now, if we would only understand what that meant, many people will say it's the church age. Why? Because the church is saved by grace. Grace is powerful. Grace is not live your life any old way you want to live your life and then you get a get out of hell card. Now that's the way it's preached today. Hey, the grace of God doesn't matter what you do or how you do it, but if you got the grace card, you get to go to heaven. That's ridiculous. You hear me? That's ridiculous. People are going to be damned because they believe that doctrine. God said, "Follow me. Walk the way I walk. Live the way I live. Then you'll find life, an everlasting life." John Piper said this, "Grace is not simple leniency when we have sinned. Grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. Grace is power, not just pardon." I like that. Grace is power, not just pardon. Now we know grace is the favor of God. We know that because He died, God gave us favor. But we may not chase that back far enough. So if you'll chase it back all the way to Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, where God said, He says, "And I will put enmity between you and your seed and your seed and her seed, and he shall be bruised. He shall bruise you." Let me put my glasses on. "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." That was the first prophetic statement about Jesus, the seed of a woman. Back in Genesis, God thought about the church. God thought about grace. What he did is he basically spoke grace into existence in Genesis 3:15. Man sinned and God had a plan. And that plan is grace. You see, grace is nothing that you deserve. You cannot work. It's not because you're good that you're saved. You hear me? It's not because you're good. We're not good. You know, inside of each one of us, there's selfishness. We want what we want when we want it, and we want it now. Right? We really don't change much from two-year-olds. We just learn to contain our fits a little better. Right? But we still have that, "I want my way." You can tell my grandkids have been with me this weekend. They're just like their parents. So, welcome home, children. I love you guys. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Can I read that just one time? One more time. Now listen very closely. You're reading this, right? "For the grace of God that brings salvation," we like that part, right? "The grace of God that brings you salvation, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we," what is this? Grace is teaching this. Grace is teaching us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. I'm so sick of the message of grace that is being taught today because it is not the biblical message of grace. Grace is empowerment to give you the ability to do what God has called you to do. Know your assignment. And when you know your assignment, you're going to be overwhelmed by your assignment. And there's going to be a part in every one of us that says, "I can't do that. I can't accomplish what you want me to do." And he says, "I know. And you can't do it and you won't do it alone. My grace is sufficient for you." Right? He says that then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." You know what he's talking about? Your weakness. My grace is made perfect in you. Because you're weak, but I am strong. Right? He says, "I want to show my power through you. I want to do great things in you." So people will see, and they'll scratch their head, and they'll think, "Well, Adam's not that bright. What is it about him?" They won't see Adam. They'll see Jesus. And they'll say, "Man, if Jesus can do that for Adam, he can do it for me." And that's every one of us. God help us when we get to the point that we think we're all something. I told my wife the other day, I said, "You know, I really am a pretty big deal." She didn't buy it either. So, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when he says, my grace is sufficient. If you'll read that and you'll put that in context, you'll find out that that is given after someone has been disappointed. You didn't get your way. Doctor says you have cancer and you said, bless God, I'm healed. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. You know what that means? You're going through cancer treatment. But I'm going to be with you. Your wife says, I don't love you anymore. I want a divorce. The Spirit of the Lord speaks to you and says, my grace is sufficient for you. It means he's going to walk with you. It doesn't mean that the situation is going to change. You may wind up getting a divorce. Now, maybe things will totally change. Either way, it's going to be a hard process. When God says, my grace is sufficient, he's saying, what you're fixing to go through is very challenging. Man, I wish I could get up here like some preachers and just say, hey, accept Jesus and you won't have problems anymore. But I find that those preachers probably have to move about every 2 years. Because eventually people are going to figure this one out. Hey, that preacher ain't been telling me the truth. I want to tell you the truth. Serving Jesus, you may have more problems. But he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And my grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, my grace is sufficient. I don't know what you're going through today. But I got a feeling if we could lay all of our cards on the table, we'd say, man, I don't know how I'm getting out of this one. And all we'd like to say is, God will help you. You may not see it right now, but God's grace. You see the dispensation of grace, the administration of grace. In other words, is the order of the events under a divine authority. The order of events under divine authority. We are under the divine authority of God's grace. Oh, that's powerful. It means God is there to help you. I'm down to taking a test at school. You're taking a test and you think, oh man, I get so nervous at tests. God will help you. Pray. Study, then pray. Right? Study and pray. In Acts chapter 11, verse 22 through 23, it says, then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them with all the purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. It says that they saw the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? Have you ever heard anyone say, man, the wind is really picking up? Did you see the wind? No. What did you see? You saw the results of the wind. You see, I can't see the grace of God, but I can see the results of the grace of God. And I have seen it many, many, many times. Matter of fact, I'm looking at it. See, every one of us in this room are the result of the grace of God. So I can stand before you today and say, hey, I see the grace of God. And it's on you. And it doesn't matter that I see it. I don't care that I see it. What I want is them to see the grace of God on you. Because God has got a purpose for us. His purpose is not just to make you rich. It's not just to make your life easy. It's to make your life effective for the kingdom of God. So whether you be a plumber or a truck driver or a preacher, we all have the same purpose. It's to lift up Jesus Christ so that the world around us will have a testimony of Him. That's good preaching, Pastor Kelleher. Boy, I'm tell you, woo, that fires me up, Pastor. You know, I think it's funny sometimes that we read Scripture. we'll read a whole chapter. We won't understand but maybe one verse in that chapter. And we're okay with that. We're like, oh yeah, yeah, I get what you're saying. I got verse 12. Hey, well, you missed 22 verses? I think there should, and this is not the sermon. I just think that there's something in us that ought to be a little dissatisfied with not knowing His Word. There should be something in us that says, I don't want to just know one verse in 22 verses. I want to know 22 verses in 22 verses. This next verse is one of those verses that you may scratch your head. He says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, manifold means multifaceted, varied, a variety. The wisdom of God is not one thing. It's multifaceted. If your truck is broke and you're not a mechanic and there's not a mechanic near you, you can pray, God, I need your help. I need to know what to do to get this truck running. God may say, open the hood and do this. Or He may say, call the service station. This is over your pay grade, right? Thank God for the wisdom of God. He goes on, though, and he says that He has given us the wisdom of God that might be made known by the church. That the wisdom of God made known by the church too. He's not talking about you knowing the wisdom of God. He's talking about you knowing the wisdom of God so that others would see it. You get that? Yes. To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And there's a lot of Christians believe that that's talking about the angels in heaven. So, because there's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12. It says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us, that they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have been preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. So people take that verse and they say, oh, this salvation thing, the angels are looking at us and gaining the wisdom of God. And I don't believe that's what he's talking about. I don't believe that's the heavenly, the principalities in heavenly places. Because the same writer, Paul, in chapter 6, he writes this in verse 12. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's one of the words he says. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I think he's saying, when you live your life and let God minister to you, even the demons in hell see the wisdom of God and they know they missed it. It says in the heavenly places, well, the scripture talks about Satan as the prince of the air. See, in the Bible days, we know heaven today as one place and that's where God dwells. But in Bible days, they considered heaven three different places. The atmosphere above us was heaven, the first heaven. The stars in the sky was the second heaven. Where God dwells was the third heaven, because Paul says, I was caught up in the third heaven. Remember? Remember the scripture? It says, I was caught up in the presence of God. I believe the devils were dwelling and do dwell in the heavenly places in the second heaven. And when you live your life and let God minister to you the wisdom of God, even the demons see that. So what is the wisdom of God? It's not going to school. I believe in going to school. I believe in all the education you can get. But that's not the wisdom of God. James chapter 3 verse 17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I believe this. The wisdom of God is living life differently than the world. So let me give you some couple of illustrations. The wisdom of God is tithing. Because it makes no sense to us. Tithing doesn't make sense. You mean to tell me, Pastor, I'm supposed to give 10% away and then I'm going to be blessed? That doesn't make sense. You're right, it doesn't. Not here, but it's the wisdom of God. You see, God says, if you will trust me, if you'll put me first, so the tithe check ought to be the first check, you're right. If you'll put me first and you'll tithe and you'll trust me, that 90% that's left, I will bless it. And it will be far more than the 100% that you had. I'll say this. I would rather leave my money in the hands of God than in the hands of the devil. If I put all my money on the table, and I say, God, I'm going to give you your 10%. It's okay. But if I put my money on the table and don't give God, I see the devil's hands going, well, I'll take my part. And he's going to grab a whole lot more than 10%. I'm going to tell you, it's the wisdom of God. The world can tell you how to stay married. They'd love to tell you how to stay married. Have an open marriage. You know, as long as you communicate to your wife, it's really not adultery. So you can sleep with whoever you want to as long as you'll talk about it. That's a lie from the pit of hell. The Bible says don't look upon a woman. See, that's the wisdom of God. See, God's got a wisdom that goes far against culture today. And if we will walk in that wisdom, we will be a testament not only to the world, but to demonic forces. The Bible has wisdom. Is that me? The Bible has wisdom that can tell you even how to raise your children. And he says, the knowledge of God in Proverbs, the knowledge of God is the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, or the knowledge of God. So to fear the Lord, to reverence him. He goes on and he says, talking about this wisdom, in verse 11 he says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. There is an eternal purpose in each one of us. There is a purpose for your life. I like to say it this way. See, sometimes we think this is for young folks. But as long as you can fog a mirror, God's got an eternal purpose for your life. I think it's time that we quit pushing old people to the back of the church. I think it's time that we say, no, no, we want you to come to the front of the church and we want to learn from you. We want to see your, now that I'm as old as I am, I really believe in what I'm preaching right now. You know, John Bevere wrote a book called Driven by Eternity. I find that we're driven by a lot of things, but rarely by eternity. We're driven by our sexual appetite. We're driven by our physical appetite. We're driven by money. In America, huge driving force. But rarely are we driven by eternal things. Do you realize that God has an eternal purpose for your life? Come on, don't you remember? I remember when I was 17, looking myself in the mirror and thinking, why me, God? Why did you create me? Man, it took me years to figure this one out. Still trying to figure some of it out. Right? But all I know is there is an eternal purpose to my life. And your life. That's why I go back to, I don't care what you do for a living. I don't care if God called you to be a plumber, a carpenter, a preacher, a truck driver, a nurse, a doctor. I want you to know it's more than about paying your bills. Come on. Let's wake up and see that God wants to use every person that he creates. You are His workmanship, created for good works. God wants to do something in your life that's going to blow your socks off. And it's going to take the grace of God for you to accomplish it. I think it's time we start asking the Lord, God, will you show me? Maybe you're 75 years old and you think your eternal purpose is over. I got news for you. It's not. As long as you draw breath, there is an eternal purpose in your breath. God doesn't put you on a shelf like America does because you turn 65. That's ridiculous. There is no retirement in God. When you go to the funeral home, God may give you a breath and say, you need to get saved. I'm telling you, God wants to use you every bit. Even in sickness, God will use you. We saw that demonstrated in Brother Bud. He prayed for every nurse that came in his doors. God used a sickness in Brother Bud to testify to some people that may not hear the gospel. That's an eternal purpose. You're not just pumping gas. You're not just putting groceries on the shelf. You're there for a reason. Somebody needs to hear what you've got to say. He says, in whom, in Jesus, we have boldness. You know what that word means? Unflinching authority. Don't you like that? In Jesus, we have unflinching authority and access with confidence. You know when you're not confident? When you're fearful. When you're doing something that you don't really know how to do it. It's the first time you've done this. Man, I'm just nervous. When fear comes upon you, faith flees. Oh, man, that wasn't for me. That was good. I think we need to tell fear to take a hike. Because I have unflinching authority and confidence in Him and who I am in Him. You getting this? He has given us access. We're not arrogant, but we know who we are. Unflinching authority with confidence. We access the throne of God. Now, most of the time, if you're like me, most of my life when I came before the presence of God, I had sinned. So I come to Him like this. God, forgive me. It's the same. I know. Yeah, I've been here before. God, please forgive me one more time. My sons don't approach me that way. My sons, even in this brand new house, they'd never seen this new house. They just walked in. It's their house. Right? They're children of the King. Yeah, I thought that might... Yeah. You hear that, baby? Children of the King. Well, that's who we are. We're children of the King. We can have unflinching authority and confidence when we go before the throne, even when you've messed up. God, I did it again. And I'm sorry, forgive me. Now let's get on to worshiping You. Now let's get on to, hey, what's my assignment for tomorrow? What am I doing today, Jesus? What's my eternal purpose for the day? And then Paul says, hey, by the way, don't let my tribulation discourage you. You know, sometimes we look at each other and instead of getting hopeful, instead of being confident in who God is, we get upset. And We would never dare say this because we are very religious. But sometimes we look at each other and we say, maybe God's not that faithful. That's just truth, isn't it? Oh, we know the right words to say when we get together. Praise you, Jesus, you are faithful. And we get in the car and we think, he hadn't been faithful to me this week. Paul saying, hey, don't let my tribulations make you think that God's not faithful. Because God is faithful. Matter of fact, he's using my tribulations to promote the gospel. Later on, Paul writes to one letter, I forgot where it's at. He says, oh, by the way, the whole household of Caesar, I think it was, greets you. What? What are you talking about, Paul? Everyone in the jailhouse has been saved, and they all say, hey, tell the church we said hello. Don't let my tribulation disappoint you, because God is working in my tribulation. Maybe my marriage is a little rough right now. Maybe I'm going through a disappointment. Maybe I'm sick in body. Don't get disappointed, because he is in charge. He's walking with me. I may not know the purpose, but I will trust his word. Bless God. Told my kids I wasn't going to be loud today, because this wasn't really a loud type of sermon. I read this quote. It says, from the greatest negatives flow all the positives of our new life in Christ. From conflict, peace. From pain, healing. From death, life. Isn't that powerful? You know, my hope is I'm never in another prayer line in my life. Not for healing. You know why? Because I don't want to be sick. I don't want to be healed. I want to just walk in good health. I don't want to die in a painful death. I just want to go to heaven. My greatest prayer is, God, let me go to sleep here and wake up over there. Just like that. Happy, alert. Matter of fact, I used to pray all the time, God, let me die when I'm preaching. Now, that would be joyful for me, but to you, it might just be a little shocking. Treva said, do you know what that would do to a church? You can't pray that. Well, it was a selfish prayer. What can I say? I know I'm right now. From the greatest negatives flow all the positives. You know, when you're at home by yourself too much, your eyes start turning inward. Your pain gets greater. Your disappointments are magnified. Your discouragement goes out the roof. We need each other. The body of Christ is fitly joined together. You see, when Gartho is down, I'm supposed to just the fact that he's around me, I'm supposed to lift him up. Amen. We encourage each other, right? Yes. As iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another, right? Our lives, our testimonies, when we get to, you see, church is supposed to be an explosion. But we've made it a one-man show. It was never supposed to be a one-man show. It's about the body of Christ coming together. And at the back door, somebody saying, you know what Jesus did for me this week? Not everything's going to happen in the pulpit. We'd have six-hour services. It happens all through the building, even on the parking lot. As we exchange the glory of God, we go from glory to glory, right? I don't have to experience everything. I can go through Danny's glory when he tells me what he's been through. Guess what? God healed me this week. You know what I do? Hallelujah! Glory to glory, I was healed once. But now I'll glorify in yours. Don't be disappointed in my tribulation, because God is working. And then he gives you the example of Christ, who said when he was going to the cross, "For the joy that's set before me, I will endure this." You see what that says? He knew his eternal purpose. How could anybody say, "For the joy set before me, I'll go to that cross"? Only if he's looking ahead in time and he sees that the church is going to experience the grace of God. Ooh. Let me sum this up. You have an assignment from God with an eternal purpose that will take the grace of God to fulfill, and you'll show the world the wisdom of God. Don't you want them to see it? You have an assignment from God with an eternal purpose that will take the grace of God to fulfill it and will show the world the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak." That's me. "God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Why? "That no flesh should glory in his presence." When we get into the presence of God, let me show you what doesn't happen. You come into the Lord's presence and say, "Jesus, you know what I did this week? Woo-wee, was I a big deal, Jesus." That will not fly in his presence. Because it ain't about what you do in the flesh. No flesh will glory in his presence. You come into the presence of God. You say, "You're a big deal." "And you've done great things. And my heart is full of joy." Man. Amen. Would you stand with me? I want to read that line one more time. I just feel like the Lord gave that to me. I really want you to think about this, because I want you to think that there is an assignment that God has for you. And if you don't know what it is, right about now in the service, you ought to be asking, "Jesus, will you show me my assignment?" You know, I think for too long the preachers have preached that the calling of God is about being a pastor. The calling of God is about being an accountant, about being a doctor, about being a plumber. It's about being whatever he calls you to be. Not all the ministry takes place here. Matter of fact, this is just supposed to be a celebration of what you have done out there. As you have walked in your assignment this week, we get together and we celebrate every Sunday what God has done in the midst of us. Why? Because we know our assignment and it has an eternal purpose. You have an assignment from God with an eternal purpose that will take the grace of God to fulfill and will show the world the wisdom of God. It brings glory to Him when people see you excel. Will you bow your head? It's possible that today in this service, You do not even know Jesus as your Savior. So you're thinking, I don't get much of this service. I don't understand this. It's because you haven't engaged yet into the family of God. This all starts at salvation. When you say, God, life's not all about me. It's all about you. And I need you in my life. I surrender because I know now I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. If you're here today and you've never prayed a prayer of salvation to Jesus, we're not going to embarrass you in any way. But with just a raised hand, I'd like to pray for you and pray with you. Is there anyone here that say, Pastor, pray for me as you go before the Lord? Amen. See those hands? Anyone else says, Pastor, I need to be saved. By and large, this sermon is for you, brethren, sistren. Do you know your eternal purpose? Do you know your assignment? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for each and every one. Lord, it's always a wonderful opportunity when my family gather together, Lord, to be in church with us. And so, God, I just want to say thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that you brought them here safely. And thank you, Lord, that you're going to take them home safely. Thank you, Lord, that each and every one of them serve you with all their heart. And I pray today, God, for them as well as everyone in this room, that they would know their assignment. And wherever they work, wherever they go, they would know that there's an eternal purpose assigned to what they're doing. God, I pray for every member of this church because Paris needs to see the wisdom of God. We need to see the grace of God. And God, the only way that's going to happen is if we pick up our assignment and we live it and walk it out. God, I pray for every truck driver in this place that they would minister the grace of God wherever they go. For every nurse and doctor, physical therapist, accountant, factory worker, grocery store worker, for every person that's retired, God, I pray, show us our assignment for this stage in our life. God, it doesn't matter what you called me to do when I was 21. It matters what you call me to do today. So I ask you, God, show us each one. God, I pray a special prayer for those that are retired, those that sit in the congregation of the Lord and they're a little older, and the devil wants to tell them that their purpose is over. God, I want the Spirit of the Lord not to speak or whisper. I want the Spirit of the Lord to yell it out. Your purpose is not over. Great things I can do through you. You now have time. You now have wisdom. Let me fulfill my divine purpose in you. God, speak it to every one of us. Let us experience the grace of God. Not just the forgiveness of our sins, but the enablement to do what you called us to do. Let us experience that grace. Walk with us. Overshadow us and speak your wisdom through us. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. 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 Brother Denny, would you come and